Good morning, welcome home. We are continuing this morning a series entitled Sacred Space, because it says so on the screen. And that, since it's on the screen, we'll go ahead and do that one. And it's a series where we are looking at the tabernacle in the Old Testament. The reason we're doing it, though, is wildly important. Because we have been in a series where we've been talking about becoming a grinder for God, taking up your cross daily and following Him, and what that means. And we've just come off a series where we've been thinking about some of the questions that Jesus asked, which were penetrating and probing questions that really caused us to look at ourselves and who we were, who we are, who we're going to be. And so this series is designed to help us reconnect with the holiness and the majesty of God by going back in time to the Old Testament and discovering a moment where, even though the children of Israel didn't ask for it, God said, I want to connect with you. And God initiates this contact. And He initiates this relationship. And He initiates these moments where people had the opportunity to step into His presence. And in doing so, we learn a lot about God, a lot about ourselves, and we discover that so much of what happens at the tabernacle is fulfilled as we get to the New Testament, but it draws us back to the holiness and bigness of God. And so this morning, I'm going to ask you to look up Leviticus. Go to the book of Leviticus. Don't just look up the book. Go to Leviticus 17. We're going to look at verse 11 in just a moment. Last week, as we spent time together, we asked you to stand as we read the passage of Scripture. We'll do that in just a minute. I want to set up this morning, though, with a couple of passages that will be background for us before we get to the main text. I'll have you stand for that. But if we go to the book of Exodus, chapter 27, verses 1 through 8, it says this: Build an altar of acacia wood, 3 cubits high. Is to be a square, 5 cubits long, 5 cubits wide. Make a horn at each of the 4 corners, so that the horns in the altar of one piece, and overlay the altar with bronze. Make all its utensils of bronze, its posts to remove the ashes, its shovels, sprinkling bowls, meat forks, fire pans. Make a grating for it, a bronze network, and make a bronze ring at each of the 4 corners of the network. Put it under the ledge of the altar so it's halfway up to the altar. Make poles of acacia wood for the altar and overlay them with bronze. The poles are to be inserted into the rings so they will be on 2 sides of the altar when it's carried. Make the altar hollow out of boards. It is to be made just as you were shown on the mountain. And then drop down a couple of chapters to Exodus chapter 30, verses 17 through 21. Then the Lord said to Moses, Make a bronze basin and its bronze stand for washing. Place it between the tent of meeting and the altar and put water in it. Aaron and his sons are to wash their hands and feet with water from it. Whenever they enter the tent of meeting, they shall wash with water so they will not die. Also, when they approach the altar to minister by presenting a food offering to the Lord, they shall wash their hands and feet so they will not die. This is to be a lasting ordinance for Aaron and his descendants for generations to come. Both of those passages are background to what we're going to be looking at specifically this morning when we kind of dig into what's happening in the tabernacle. But today I want to talk to you about the cost of closeness. The cost of closeness. And the passage that we're going to focus in on is Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11. And so just like we did last week, in honor of the reading of God's Word, would you stand if you're able? If you're not, feel free to stay seated as we read God's Word and set the tone for what we're going to do today. It says, For the life of a creature is in its blood, and I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life. Bow your heads and hearts. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, this morning we come to you and we have been lifting our voice in praise, singing about approaching and moving into the Holy of Holies. We've lifted our voice in song and talked about the beauty, the greatness of just being in your courts, in your presence. And this morning, we go to your word. And through three different passages of Scripture, we have been reminded of what it takes and what it means to come into your presence. Lord, right now, there are words on the page, and there are words that were written many years ago in places that were far removed from us here this morning. But I would pray over these next few moments that they would come alive, that the images that are there would become clear, and that we would see you this morning as we continue to think about the sacred space that we have become because you've set us apart to be holy. Remind us of that and so much more. We plead and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Be seated. Closeness to God is not casual. It's costly. And so this morning, we're going to talk about the cost of that closeness. Maybe in some terms that you never thought about it before, and that's okay. But hopefully when we're done, it will create with you a desire to be closer. That it will increase your desire, your level of intimacy with God. And if it does, and then it's exactly what we prayed through as we got ready to do this particular passage of Scripture this particular Sunday. I want to begin by sharing with you a very true story. Happened a few years ago. A woman in New Mexico was frying tortillas. Yum. One of the tortillas burnt. And the result was an image that looked like a face. She looked at it and thought, hey, it looks like Jesus. So she took it to her priest. Because what do you do when you burn tortillas? You bring them to church. And she took it to her priest. The priest agreed it looked like Jesus. So he blessed it. And the woman and her husband took back the blessed tortilla, took it home, put it in a box, surrounded it with cotton so it would look like it was floating. And they built an altar around it. And they started praying there. Word began to spread about the holy tortilla. And before long, thousands of people were lining up outside of their home to come and pray before the holy tortilla. That's it. It's a picture of it. Look closely. Gaze upon it. Do you see Jesus? See, I look at it. I mean, let me help you out a little bit. We got hair or shoulder piece here. Hair here. You can kind of see eyes, maybe a nose there. You don't really get much of a beard. To be honest with you, I looked at it. I saw Willie Nelson. That's just me. And maybe if you smoke some of the stuff that Willie smoked, you could see Jesus. I'm not sure. But anyway, to me, it didn't really look like Jesus, but people, they were just looking to catch a glimpse of Jesus. A few years ago in Poland, a man discovered a tree with a strange face in its bark. He thought it looked like the face of Jesus. He claimed that as he was staring at this face in the tree, he was healed. 60 miles away, also in Poland, in a park, a city park, someone else saw a face in a tree, and they thought it was Mary, the mother of Jesus. Soon people came from all over Poland by train to come to these two trees where they set up altars, they prayed, and they worshiped, and they left offerings. And that's a picture of Jesus in the tree. Now again, with a little imagination, sure, if you don't see it, you're barking up the wrong tree. We're talking about Jesus here. Don't laugh too much, okay? And people came, and they desired to get somewhere close so they could experience the power of God. Now, see, we hear that story, and we think, so dumb. But when you're desperate enough, try anything, right? A lady was flying on an airplane And she took a picture out of the window during an electrical storm as she was flying. The plane had started shaking violently. People started screaming, thinking the plane might go down. Panic was kind of setting in. It was a violent storm. And the lady and the friend that she was traveling with decided to pray. And they prayed, "Jesus, you calmed a storm 2,000 years ago. Do it again for us today." I pray a lot on airplanes, by the way, so I can identify with this story. And within 2 minutes, the plane had leveled off. And then she felt compelled by the Holy Spirit to put her camera up against the window and take a picture. That's not the picture she took. That's just one we created to show you. Because how could you resist? Most of you know I'm a William Shatner fan. And I remember the old Twilight episode where the great actor looked out the window and saw the critter on the wing. And I thought, well, Jesus on the wing would be a pretty cool thing. So we create that for you. That's not the picture. But she took her picture, her film, and got it developed. And when the pictures were ready, the man who developed the film looked at her with a bit of a passion in his eyes as he asked the question. He said, "Where did you get this photograph?" And she told him the story, the plane, and what had happened, and how she had, you know, taken the picture out the window. And the man said, "Well, when I saw this picture, I saw a man standing in a white robe in the clouds. I think you've got a picture of Jesus." That's the picture she took out of the airplane window. And so you can see, it looks like a man standing there. You can see the face even. I mean, so the definition for this one is a lot better than the tortilla, and a lot better than a tree. But as a result, the man who developed the film, he and his entire family got saved because of this picture. And at the end of the day, each one of those are illustrations of people who desperately wanted to see Jesus. So I want to ask you want to see Jesus?
Amen.
I mean, you don't have to go to a tortilla. You don't have to go to a tree. Or you don't have to go looking on a cloud. But as desperate as we are to get a glimpse of Jesus, the reality for most of us is that we just don't do what we know to do to get that glimpse. See, most of you already know what to do to get a glimpse of him. We just don't do it. And the reason is because we have forgotten that you just don't walk into God's presence however you want. You can come as you are. You don't have to clean anything up before you come to God. You can come as you are. But you don't set the rules of what it means to come into his presence. Because he's a holy God, and he's a just God. And he's the one that does the heavy lifting. And so while you're welcome to come as you are, and we all come as we are, but there is a process. There's a pathway. There's a cost. And you can't have a closeness with God. You can't have an intimacy with God without dealing with what separates you from God and making sure that you take care of that. And so last week we showed you this diagram. This is our diagram that we're working with of the tabernacle. The entrance gate is here to the east. Our courtyard contains the altar, the laver, the holy place, table of showbread, the lampstand, the altar of incense, and then, of course, the Holy of Holies, the Ark of the Covenant. And so I told you last week, as we did an overview of everything, that we would be taking some time and drilling down into specific areas. And so today, we move into the outer courtyard. It's no longer move-in day. Today, we begin looking at the cost of closeness. The items in the tabernacle outer courtyard were no accident. They were there upon God's instruction, and he placed them there so that he could communicate eternal truth to us through some earthly vessels. In that place, there are two critical things that you need to see. The brazen altar, which we read about in Scripture when we started, and then the bronze laver that we also read about. Before you get to the presence of God. There's something that you have to experience, and it's called sacrifice and cleansing. And it is vividly illustrated as we think about the tabernacle. And so the three things I want you to see that specifically deal with the outer court of the tabernacle this morning that speak volumes to us. If you're a follower, these are things you need to know. If you're not a follower, these are things you need to know. What we discover there helps get us into the presence of God Himself, not in some magical, mystical way, but according to the process that God Himself ordained and that He fulfilled. And we grow in depth and intimacy when we understand it. And so the first thing I want you to see is simply this: sin is serious. The Leviticus passage puts it this way: for the life of a creature is in the blood. Let me paraphrase that and jump off of that and share with you this idea. Before you get close to God, something has to die. Amen. We've talked about the fact that Jesus invites you to die daily, take up your cross, and follow Him. You're going to be close to God? Something's got to die. And so it's not a new concept. When Jesus made that statement that we dug into and we dealt with in a different series, we kind of kicked off the year, we come back around to that same idea once again. When a person entered the outer courtyard through that east entrance, the first thing they encountered was the altar of burnt offering, fire, smoke, the smell of animals, or the smell of grain. The smoke ascending to heaven and bridging in some ways heaven and earth became the first place where reconciliation with God was getting ready to take place. What the altar was a large bronze structure that was sitting just inside the entrance, and you kind of saw our diagram there. When we read about the passage, we read about it in cubits, and so taking cubits and trying to put them into some phrasing we understand, think of it this way: it was square, even though the picture doesn't look square, but about 7.5, maybe 8 feet down the side, across the front, a square. 4.5 to maybe 5 feet tall. That's the size of it. It was a hollow frame made of acacia wood, overlaid with bronze. It contained a bronze grate midway up the entire assembly where the sacrifice would be put. It was portable. It was made with rings on either side, similar to what they did in the Ark of the Covenant. So you could insert a pole and pick it up and move it, because the tabernacle was portable. It was moved from time to time, and the people would, again, once it was placed, they wouldn't camp around it. And so it had to be able to be moved without touching it. The four horns on each of the corners, they symbolize God's power over life and death. Blood from the sacrifices were placed on each of these posts. And the fire was constantly burning. Constantly burning. It's a place where animals were sacrificed. Blood was shed, offered to God. It's where atonement happened. That's what it means in Leviticus 17:11, when it says, the life is in the blood. Sin equals death. The wages of sin is death. It's out of the New Testament. Jesus died and became the blood sacrifice for you. So we talk about, when we talk about the Lord's Supper, like we did a couple weeks ago, when Jesus said, this is my blood, which is shed. Sacrifice for you, for the remission of sins. Blood sacrifice was the way that God set it up to make atonement for sins. It was an interesting way that it worked. We have no idea what it really looked like, but a person would bring the sacrifice. They would lay a hand on the animal. It was a symbolic transfer that animal was now taking your place. The animal's killed, blood is offered, fire consumes that offering. What you need to know is if you walked in and saw this going on a daily basis, it was graphic. It was intense. It was unforgettable. If you are really interested in details on this, on Wednesday evening, we started unpacking this a little bit more, and we went into very graphic detail of what you would have seen if you would have walked in to make a sacrifice. We went back to God's Word. We took our time. We moved through it. We described it very vividly. We didn't hold anything back. It is intense. In other words, when you come in to the tabernacle, this is not a quiet, solemn church moment. You don't walk in with a holy hush and watch this. There's animals and the smell of animals. There's fire, smell of fire. There's burning flesh. You smell that flesh. The smells are intense. There's blood everywhere. Why did he do it this way? It's a good question. Why would he do it this way? And the answer, and there's a lot of answers, but the simplest answer is simply this: because God wants us to understand that sin is not small. It costs life. And so sin is a big deal. Because we live in a culture that says it's not a big deal if you sin. We live by grace. We live by mercy. Go do whatever you want. Not a big deal. Do what feels right. Oh, if you think it feels good, you love God. It's okay. And we live in a world where that really is a lot of people's theology. I mean, they sing and dance and they flirt with being serious about God, but they're not really serious about God, because what they want to do is they want to keep rewriting the rules. But we just said already, you don't get to create the rules. And so sometimes we are so casual with God that we forget why it had to be the way that it is, why God had to do what he had to do. Wow. I mean, I'm struck by the bigness and holiness of God when I'm aware of my own sin. See, we don't think about that a lot because, well, let's be honest with you, most of us think that God got a pretty good deal when he got us. We're kind of doing God a favor because we love him. Because we compare ourselves to other people. And we think to ourselves, well, I'm not as bad as that rat over there. And because I'm not that bad, God sure is happy he got me. Well, you ought to be happy that you got God. Because the holiness of God reminds us that sin always costs more than you think. Grace is free. But it ain't cheap. And you make a tragic mistake if you think it is. See, we want to minimize our sin because we don't like to believe we're that bad. But hear me carefully. Heaven has measured your sin in blood. That's how serious it is to God. And that blood was spilled by God himself. Blood that was the price for your sin was spilt by Jesus on the cross. The tabernacle, the blood came from an animal so they could be atoned. See, Jesus fulfills everything that happened on that altar. No more animals, no more repeated offerings, because he is the one, the only, the perfect sacrifice. And because of that, the altar here in the tabernacle is nothing but a shadow, replaced by Jesus, who is the substance, because he is everything that a sacrifice is supposed to be. See, you don't get close to God by pretending you're good. We got a lot of pretenders in the kingdom of God. You get close to Jesus by admitting you need his grace. And you don't forget where he brought you from. You don't wallow in it. You don't revel in it. Your past doesn't define you anymore. What defines you is that you have been saved and redeemed and are a creature of the Most High, Holy God. That's where you're defined. That's where you find your character. That's where you find your purpose for living. And if you don't, then you revel in your past. But when you do, you lose sight of the bigness of what God did, which is one of the reasons that we don't think he's as holy as he is sometimes. We don't remember. We don't think about it. And because of that, we get a little bit casual sometimes with things of God. Second thing I want you to see is that being clean is necessary. Go back to Leviticus again. It says, I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. See, the laver was filled with fresh water, in which the priests would wash themselves after offering sacrifices. This was a place of purification for the priests to make themselves clean. Now, the laver was a large basin filled with water. I don't necessarily think it has two tiers. This looks a bit more like a bird fountain. Probably just had one bowl. But it was positioned between the altar and the tent on purpose. Because after the work was done at the altar, then the priest would move back to the laver and they would wash. And they would wash their hands and feet before entering the tent. No washing, no access. Didn't wash, didn't go any further. And one of the things that we learned on Wednesday evening that not everyone is familiar with, and maybe if you're interested in this, watch what we did on Wednesday night. Has already been posted. We're going to continue that conversation this week. But we get this wrong idea about what happened, that basically that you would bring the animal, give it to the priest, and then you're done. It's like a drive-through. No, that's not what Scripture says. Scripture says if you brought the animal and the priest accepted it, then you killed the animal yourself. You physically made the sacrifice. Put your hands on the head of the animal. That symbolic transfer took place. And then you did the killing. Not only did you do the killing, you did the cleaning of the parts. You carved it up into pieces. The priest, they sprinkled and splashed blood. And the Scripture is very clear about it. They splashed blood all over this altar. They put blood on those four corners, and they took the pieces that you cut and laid it out in such a way that they could be burned up. And after you had done all that, and you were bloody and dirty, then the priest would take over, and then they would move to the next step and symbolically clean themselves and move forward. And the priest would stop and wash. The priests didn't stop and wash because they were dirty from sin. They were dirty from life. Excuse me. And it's like this. You take a shower, hopefully, every day. If you didn't, we take a list and keep your names at the door. And the people around you know it, just so you know. But you know what happens when you take a shower today? When you get to the next day, you shower again. You know why? Because life gets all over you. See, life gets on us. Life gets on us, and we got to shower and clean up. Because, see, you can be saved but still be filthy. Oh, yeah, you can be a follower of God and be holy as all get out. Still get dirty. And so, we're reminded that life gets on all of us. And so while the altar deals with our sin, the laver represents the cleansing that needs to take place in our life. Well, what do? Well, you take up your cross daily. You follow Him. Each day you get up, your attitudes, your thoughts, the words that you're going to say, your stress, the culture that you live in, the job that you have, the interactions that you have, you have to stop and put all of that under the Lordship of Christ. And so what do? You go to God's Word. You pray. You have that quiet time. You walk away with a willingness to serve. You grind it out. And so while Jesus saves us each day, He instructs us that we are to die daily and follow Him. So what He does on the altar is provide the sacrifice. The laver is where we symbolically, in some ways, stop and make sure that we're connecting with God and staying clean the way we need to clean. Not that we have to be re-cleansed, but you got to be freshened up a little bit because the grime gets on you. And when you get grimy, and you know, when you grind, you get grimy. And at the end of the day, you need to take care of that. And so for each one of us, we're saved in an instant. and we follow over the course of a lifetime. Sin is dealt with at the altar. But in some ways, life is what we do at the laver. New Testament talks about that. Ephesians chapter 5 says you're washed by the word. John 13 gives us a powerful illustration where Jesus is washing feet. See, you don't clean yourself up to get to God. But once you're His, He cleans you daily. Amen. And the concept that we have is a concept that we know because life gets on you. And because life gets on you, you have to work to stay clean. Third thing I want you to see is that you can't skip the steps. I said earlier, the process matters. Back to Leviticus, it's the blood that makes atonement for one's life. In other words, God's way is the only way. You couldn't skip the altar, skip the laver, and jump straight into the presence of God. The order matters. The order is important. Why? Because to get here, God has told you what you need to do. And it matters. God is not just loving, He's holy. And we forget about the holiness, bigness of God. We forget about all the other characteristics of God because we are fortunate. We are so blessed to live in an era of human history where we really get to predominantly deal with God and His love. But just because He loves us so much doesn't mean that all those other characteristics don't matter. I told you a couple weeks ago about meeting Tony Campolo and gave you an illustration about Campolo's life. The breakfast I had with Campolo, there was a lot that was going on, and I was sharing with him some things. He became very pastoral in that moment, which was really interesting, and I'd never met him before, but he was just so wise and so deep in so many ways. And I think I made the statement, and it was a statement that just kind of came out because of some of the stuff that I was dealing with. I said, I don't understand why God has to do things this way. Because God is all-powerful. I just wish God in His power would just take care of this. And Campolo got this startled look on his face and leaned back. And I'll be honest with you, it scared me. I thought, oh, what'd I say? And I watched how he was a complete stranger to me, but his eyes welled with tears. He says, oh, Jeff, don't ever pray that God would unleash His power. He said, God deals with us in love. And that's how we want God to deal with us. Because in Scripture, there's a day that's coming that He will unleash His power. And when that day comes, every knee will bow, every tongue confess, and He will separate us. He said, and God is all powerful. But you need to love Him and let Him love you. I never forgot that moment. It's huge. It didn't change the issue that I was talking with him about, but it helped change my perspective of that issue. And what I wanted God so desperately to change, it dawned on me that God was more concerned about that issue than I was. And in the midst of it, He loved me. See, for us, we have to understand that you don't get to skip steps, right? I go to Orlando International Airport. I don't get to skip security. They're not going to let me on the plane unless I go through security. Why? That's the process. That's the step. I can't run down to Florida Hospital on Rollins. And I can't go bursting in the door of an operating room, coming straight from church, not scrubbing up, and not knowing what I was doing, grab a scalpel and go to work on whoever's lying on the table. Because I've skipped so many steps in the process of doing that. It's not allowed. I can't play in a championship game for any team in any environment because I haven't been a part of that team. I haven't done the practice of that team. I haven't done what it needs to take to make that team to begin with because I can't skip those steps. I just can't show up and say, hey, I'm going to be your middle linebacker. It's not going to happen. It doesn't work that way. And the reason it doesn't work that way is because for you to get to that moment, it involves the right process. And woven into the process is something called sacrifice. And that is a lost concept for a lot of folks. as we're following God. We don't think a lot about sacrifice. Most of us follow God out of convenience. But sacrifice is different because sacrifice costs you something. Spiritually, sacrifice costs something, that dying to self. But see, in our life, we don't sacrifice either. We are a convenience-driven group of people. We want everything to be convenient. I mean, we want to make more money. We're upset if we don't have enough money. We think we don't have enough money. We don't think we have money in our checkbook. We don't think we have enough money. But if you want to make more money, in some ways it's pretty simple. You've got to go to work. And you have to be willing to make sacrifices to make that happen. And sometimes those sacrifices are huge, and sometimes those sacrifices are intense, and sometimes those sacrifices are a lot, and the reward from that may be financial. Most of us rather gripe about not having enough money. We want it to be convenient. We want to hit the lottery. Bingo! We want convenience. We want to roll the dice and come up a winner. But to sacrifice the time, the effort, the energy. Some of us want to have more friends. We want to have friends. But you know, at the end of the day, we don't have friends because, well, we don't do anything to make friends. We don't extend ourselves. We don't try. We don't try to get to know people. We don't communicate with people. We don't call people. We don't connect with people. We just want them to do it for us. And then we get frustrated because I got no friends. And because we don't have any friends, we get upset. We get angry with God. We know Jesus is our friend. But sometimes you want one that you can talk to. But you know what? You don't have one because you don't talk to anybody. You don't have one because you're not making the sacrifice of getting up and doing something and putting yourself out there to communicate, to make a friend. And so you don't have a friend. You want to have something to do. I mean, I have startling news for you. You want to do something? You got to get up and do it. You got to take this time and make a sacrifice to physically do what you're trying to do. You're looking for something to do? Get up and do it. And you know what you're going to find? You might find that you can make some friends while you do it. And it all kind of goes hand in glove. But again, it takes a sacrifice. It takes you investing yourself in doing something. Not because anybody owes you anything, but because that's what it takes to make things happen. And for us, as followers, we do it spiritually as well. Because we want to make a difference. We want to make our lives have impact. We want to make a difference in the world. But at the end of the day, if we don't ever do anything, if we don't ever try anything, we don't use our gifts, we don't get involved, we don't plug in, you know what happens? We feel like we don't make a difference, like it just doesn't matter what we do. And the reason is simple, because we're not willing to do what it takes to step into that moment. See, real life collides with the spiritual, and we got to get a handle on what sacrifice is. See, we give out of abundance. I don't want to get too personal here, but when was the last time you wrote that tithe check, and when you were done writing that tithe check, you weren't sure you were going to have enough money to get through the week? That's when it gets real, doesn't it? That's when you put God to the test, right? That's when you have to get faithful about it. See, we want it dropped in our lap. We want blessing without surrender. We want closeness without repentance. We want presence without preparation. And the stark truth is that I can't find it. And I looked this week. I looked hard because I wanted to give you something that would make you feel so good about yourself. But I can't find a verse where God says, be happy as I'm happy. But you know what I do find? I find, in Leviticus especially, God repeating, be holy as I'm holy. Startling moment when you realize that God cares more about your holiness than your happiness. And he cares so much about your holiness that he wants you to have that more than your happiness, because he knows that when you embrace being set apart, you're going to discover joy. But when you don't sacrifice, you suck the joy out of your own life. When you're not willing to sacrifice and do what God asks, you have made a conscious decision, which is an insane decision, to suck the joy out of your own life. And then you dare to look back and God say, God, why am I so miserable? And then you don't get an answer because you already know the answer. Because you did it. And that hollowness and the emptiness that follows that hurts so much. Because we haven't been willing to remember that God is holy. And He sets us apart as a sacred space. And once you choose to live as a sacred space, then you remember that His presence is a process. And if I want to have access to God, I have to align myself with God. And He loves me enough to allow me to make the choice whether to do that or not. Most of you in the room have heard the phrase, buying the farm. Believe it or not, buying the farm is not an old or ancient term. It actually was recorded for the first time in World War II. Professor Jonathan Leiter compiled its origin for the Random House Dictionary of American Slang. Buying the farm. That's the first time it ever shows up in history of being recorded with the story of the backstory of where it came from. It is actually an Air Force term based on some older Royal Air Force phrases like buy the plot, or shortened to buy it. It refers to a pilot whose plane crashes. Generally, when a plane goes down, the pilot, a good pilot, will do his best to maneuver it where there are no people. And very often in rural areas, they try to get away from any place that would hurt people, a place that they can put the plane down where it would cause minimal damage. And so very often, that plane would be put down in farmland, someone's farm. Ordinarily, the farmer whose land was affected by this plane crash would then turn around and sue the U.S. government for damages, because the damage from the plane crash and then the fuel that leaks out makes the land unusable, and as a result, the U.S. government would pay far more than it should have for this unusable land. And in that moment, the phrase, he bought the farm, referred to the sacrifice the pilot had made that usually cost him his life to put a plane down so everyone else could be saved. Who knew? That's where that phrase came from. Let me tell you something. Jesus bought the farm for you. Jesus bought the farm for you. And He died so that you could be more and have a life that you couldn't have. It's not an accident. He intentionally bought the farm. What happens in the outer court before we ever get to the tent, which we'll get to next week? Jesus fulfilled it. He is the living, breathing embodiment of the sacrifice come back to life. He made it. One and done. All it took. He does the cleansing because He's faithful to be with you, and because He has moved into you, you have become sacred space. And because you, as a follower, are sacred space, then that means everywhere you go, when you take Jesus into that place became sacred space. That means that today, when you leave here, and some of you will go to a restaurant, when you sit down at that table, you just made that restaurant sacred space. Make sure your conversation reflects that. When you go into your workplace tomorrow, you take Jesus with you. You are taking sacred space with you, and you make the place that you work sacred. When you go to school, same deal. Because Jesus lives in you, they've made that sacred space. Jesus fulfilled the process. He didn't remove it. He fulfilled it, and He became the process. And so everything we look at when it comes to the tabernacle is fulfilled by Jesus because He became the process. And the cost of closeness was paid by Jesus, but the commitment to closeness is made by you. And it will always cost you something. And so the reality is, you want to pay the price. I mean, do you want to do what it takes to be close to Jesus? Because if you do, he's done the work. You just have to be obedient. And so this week, let me challenge you, go to the altar. In other words, make sure that you make the sacrifices that he asked you to make. Go to the wash basin, the laver. Confess honestly. Immerse yourself in him. And the beauty is we get to do something the priest didn't get to do. You can dunk your head in there if you want. Have at it. Because he cleans us, and he cleans us from the inside out and allows us to become something more. Let God wash your thoughts, your attitude, your life. See, because God doesn't make closeness impossible. What he does is he makes it intentional and invites you to set your life directionally to get there. And so today, you choose to set your life directionally to fulfill God's intention for you, if you'll do it. Why would you do it? Because you're sacred space. Sacred space is not just where God lives, it's how we live in him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are so good to us and so much better to us than we deserve. We don't always think about our lives in terms of sacrifice. We don't always equate what it means to follow and what it means to take up our cross daily and to grind it out for you. We don't always put the pieces together. And so, Lord, in so many ways, I hope this series helps us to put some of those puzzle pieces together so we can get a bigger and broader understanding of how we're to live and who we're created to be. But in this outer court, as we've looked at it, we are brought back to that Easter reality that we've just been looking at, where you loved us enough to become the sacrifice to die for us so that we could be clean and forgiven. Some in this room this morning may have never made that commitment, and if so, it's a choice of the head and heart, a choice that we make to believe, trust, and follow. Understanding that it means it's going to cost us something. It cost us our life. And it will mean that we will sacrifice and follow the call of God and become everything we were created to be. And it is the adventure of a lifetime, and it is the adventure that we were created for. And it is the only way that we will discover the joy of living life. Without it, we'll be miserable. And so for anyone here who needs to make that choice this day, I pray that before they would leave, that they would simply take a worship flyer, check that little space that says, I want to accept Jesus as Savior, and drop it in the giving kiosk on the way out the door. We've got some stuff that we want to put in their hands and share with them and give them a chance to start plowing through it and asking questions and making sure they understand the bigness of what they're doing. And also making sure that they know for certain that the decision that they've made is real and it will last. Well, if they're watching online, same invitation applies. All they have to do is email us at the address on the screen, and we'll be happy to follow up and share with them same stuff that we would give out here and enter a conversation any way that they want to about what it means to follow Jesus and help them to find a place that they can connect wherever they are in the world so they can continue to grow. But Lord, for many of us in this room this morning, we've made the decision to follow. Our breakdown comes with the whole getting cleansed and staying clean part. We just get sloppy sometimes. We don't think about it like we need to. We don't spend the effort that we need to. And as a result, we sometimes And we're not proud of it, but we serve out of convenience instead of sacrifice. So God, today, I pray that this would be the day that we would recommit ourselves to the process, that we would do what we need to do. So when it's all said and done, every day we get up and we can shout to you because you are everything that you said you would be and so much more. And because of that, we can live a life with you that we could never live without you. That's our prayer. This day in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you stand?